All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll continue our Sunday school lesson from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now, ordinarily, I would ask you to recall the context, and you should be mentally doing that. What we'll be reading in verse number 1 and following is set in a context in the earthly ministry of our Lord. And in verse number 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Okay, now knowing what we know about the context here, and having read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have joined forces and come together, and by the way, they weren't the only ones. We'll read in other places in the Gospel that the Herodians were also company with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think there's a lesson that we can draw for today out of this. Now, we tend to like to think that the organization that we belong to is the one that always speaks the truth and could never be in error. Well, don't you think that the Pharisees probably thought the same thing? And I'm sure that the Sadducees were thinking the same thing, and the Herodians were thinking the same thing. Do you think that people think in terms of what might be best for them, how they might be best profited? Well, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, has it? We know that there are Republicans and Democrats today, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to see where the other party is coming from, and it might be awfully difficult for us to see any blemishes in conservatism. So let's take a lesson here. Now, what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees have that was in common? How were they the same? And then we'll talk about how they were different. In what manner were they alike? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. We'll leave the Herodians out of this for a moment. This is something good to think about. Pardon? That's it. That's the tie right there that bound them together. They were both religious, or at least pretended to be. What's the deadliest toxin that the world's ever been afflicted with? Religion. Well, here it comes one more time. I know you keep thinking I'm making this up. Religion is a good thing. No, it's not. Following Jesus is a good thing, but not religion. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees get together in this, and the scripture says in verse number 1, tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, why does the scripture say, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven? It's interesting here that the scripture says that the Pharisees and Sadducees were tempting. What does that tell us about them? Yes. They didn't really want to see a sign from heaven, did they? Stop and ask yourself a question. Why on earth would the Sadducees want a sign from heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? What's the answer? Why would the Sadducees want a sign from heaven? Knowing what we know about the Sadducees. Remember, they're together in this, and the scripture says, tempting, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Why on earth would the Sadducees want to see a sign from heaven? If he had shown them a sign from heaven, what would that have amounted to concerning their point of view? Okay, they wouldn't have believed it. I think the word there that they were tempting tells us that. They had some other motive other than to discover the truth. You know, if you can grab hold of these things, it'll help you to understand what goes on around you even today. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Okay, they might have been looking for a reason to accuse him, but where's the foolishness in this? The Sadducees asking a sign from heaven. What do we know about the Sadducees and their religion? Sure, they denied miracles. They also denied something else. The resurrection, absolutely. So if Moses had showed up and tell him, listen to this man, he's telling you the truth, would that have been a really handy thing for them? You know, if you watch people long enough, you can see them tripping over their own tongues. All you have to do is watch with a discerning spirit. And why would the Sadducees want to have him show that their entire system of theology and religion was wrong? They wouldn't. So why did they take a chance here? They did take a big chance, didn't they? Because he might have said, okay, I'll show you two signs from heaven. This first one is for you Sadducees. Here's Moses. Well, when they saw Moses, what would that have done? Well, yes, indeed, that would have brought their whole house of cards down because here's Moses from the dead standing there in front of them speaking to them. How unhandy. And then what about the Pharisees? Do you think they really wanted a sign from heaven? What was their motive? And then we'll think about how is this tied together? Because things haven't changed one little bit. You know, the devil is almost boring when you look at 6,000 years of human history. It's the same thing over and over. What about the Pharisees? Why would it have been very unhandy for them to have seen a sign from heaven? And why did they have the confidence to approach him and ask for that sign? Interesting things to think about, aren't they? What do we know about the Pharisees? Yes, they were the so-called religious conservatives of the day. Now, what might have been some of the outward marks of their religious conservatism? How would you know, for example, a Pharisee if you saw one coming down the street? Okay, they enlarged their borders of their garments and their phylacteries. Why did they do that? Yes, to make an open show of their religion. They wore their religion on their sleeves, didn't they? They wanted it to be a very open thing. Now, why would they have asked for a sign from heaven? Would they have believed in signs from heaven? What was their theology concerning signs from heaven? Yes, they believed in signs from heaven, didn't they? Well, then the question arises that if they saw one, can you describe the horns of the dilemma that they'd have been on? What if Jesus had granted the request? Their joy at seeing the Sadducees put to open shame wouldn't have lasted long. The scripture says that it was the Pharisees that were tempting him too. Remember, they're together in this little enterprise. They come to Jesus and they tempt him to show them a sign from heaven. Why do you suppose the Pharisees would have had a bold confidence to ask this, knowing that if he actually produced a sign from heaven, they'd be on the horns of a dilemma? What sort of a dilemma? Well, sure, now they'd have to put up or shut up. They were the outwardly pious Bible thumpers of their day, or should I say scroll thumpers. They went around wearing their religion on their sleeve. They had a verse for everything. Out of context. And now we finally see what their true motives are. Did they believe the scriptures that they pretended to quote? Did the Pharisees ever engage Jesus in an argument concerning the scriptures? The Pharisees did, didn't they? They thought they had him dead to rights on a number of occasions when they brought up questions of the scripture. But now, we're examining the thing that's most difficult in all of mankind to determine. In fact, juries have to do this all the time. Determining what? Motive. 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 What's the motive? They do have a motive. And the odd thing, as we've just shown, is if Jesus had shown them a sign from heaven, it would have put them both to an open shame, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But something gave them a confidence to approach him in this manner. And what do you suppose that is? What gave them the confidence to approach Jesus? They walked a long ways to do this. You know, Al Gore didn't have his jet yet. They had to walk up here. They didn't have their limousines. Okay, well, then that would ascribe to them an honest motive. If they'd heard about it and they were genuinely seeking the truth and they came to Jesus, do you suppose that the situation might have had a different outcome? If the Sadducees had been truly seeking truth, and the Pharisees had been truly seeking truth, what might have been the response? Now, I know that's a for instance. But there is somebody that can judge motive, and he is never wrong. a jury of your peers might be wrong. But Jehovah God isn't. The scripture says he knew what was in man. Didn't need to be told. If they had come actually seeking truth, what might have been the outcome? Yes, he probably would have. How do we know that? Pardon? Okay. Okay. All right. Is there evidence within this synoptic gospel that he might have granted their request? Of course. That's why we always ask you to remember the context that this is set in. The woman of Canaan. We spent some considerable time there. Did she get a sign from heaven? Boy, did she ever. Were there others in the ministry of Jesus that got signs from heaven? What might have united them? We talked about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were similar. Is there some thing that we could identify where the recipients of the miracles that Jesus did have a similarity? Faith. Sure. But did they have faith when they came to him? Now, I know that this one example that we're talking about, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," there was faith there. But was there faith in every case of miracles that Jesus did? How about the man that was born blind? Let's think about him for a moment. He might be a good case in point. Did he have faith? Beforehand or afterwards? Sure. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Do you think there was a difference in the motive? This guy was just blind and needed some help. Now the Pharisees and the scribes come, and if there's something entirely different here, he answers them in verse number 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign," and we already talked about that. But let's consider what comes after the semicolon, "and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Would you say he walked out of that little religious conference? He sure did. Left them standing there flat-footed. But he did sort of grant their request. Now, that's interesting. He didn't say, "Okay, I'll give you a sign on down the road. I'll turn a couple of stones into bread." Consider the sign that's given here. What would that have meant to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because it would be possible for somebody to look at this and say, "See, he was hard-hearted and intransigent, and he never tried to talk them into being saved. He just didn't spend enough time at their screen door. He should have had a couple of better worded tracts with him. He should have been a little bit better skilled in multi-level marketing." Mm-hmm. Yes, do you suppose they knew what he was talking about? They knew what the wicked and adulterous generation meant. But he did say that they were going to get a sign. He did, in a way, grant their request, didn't he? The sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, that's interesting. What's the sign of the prophet Jonas? Okay. Did the Lord ever allude to the sign of the prophet Jonas in his earthly ministry? Did he ever bring it up before, or is this the only time it's sort of in isolation here? So there's no way these poor saps could have understood what he meant. It really wasn't their fault. Does he ever bring up the sign of the prophet Jonas at another time in his ministry? I'll help you out. The answer is yes. And how did he do that? He very plainly tells the nation of Israel that as the prophet Jonas was 3 days and three nights where? In the belly of the fish, the Son of Man would come on, Brother Sam. He was saying something about himself that he was similar or would have something similar happen with him that the sign of Jonas actually pointed to. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will what? Okay. How long was it between the crucifixion and the resurrection? And where was he? He was in paradise. So how did he explain the similarity between the sign of the prophet Jonas and something that would happen to him? As the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He made it so plain. He said the words. Well, now, would that answer the question that the Pharisees and the scribes had, had they been honest? Suppose there was a Pharisee or a scribe standing there that had second thoughts about this. What if this really is the Son of God and God the Son? Would that sign of the prophet Jonas have meant anything to him? Of course it would. Do you think it's possible that a religious person could at some point in life start seeking truth? Doesn't happen very often, but it can happen. Absolutely. Verse number 4 again, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now we still haven't dealt with the issue of why the Pharisees and the Sadducees felt confident to approach him and ask him this question, show us a sign from heaven. Do you suppose that they already knew they wouldn't be embarrassed? They had a high level of confidence, say, higher than a level of confidence required to take some neophyte president to go and ask that the Olympics be granted to the U.S.? Boy, he really stepped in at that time, didn't he? All you have to do is watch the imposters long enough and the mask will come off. Always. Why do you think they had confidence? Isn't this really a confidence game? As we talked about a moment ago, if the Sadducees had received the sign that they asked for, what would it have meant to them? They'd have been put to shame. And what if the Pharisees had received the sign that they asked for? The same exact thing. This really is the Son of God. He showed us the sign from heaven. Now we've got to put up or shut up. Now we've got to decide whether we want to murder him or whether we want to support him. And there's one thing for sure. They didn't want to support him. Now, what might their motives have been? Let's talk about their motives just for a moment. Why wouldn't the Sadducees have really wanted him to grant this sign? They took kind of a chance, didn't they? What might have been their motives for wanting to murder the Lord? Consider for a moment that the Sadducees and the Herodians were pretty closely connected. Okay, he was starting to step on their toes. They were leaders. In what respect were they leaders? Okay, they were religious leaders and they lorded themselves over the people. But what position would a Sadducee probably seek in the nation of Israel? The guy that goes out and plants the seeds in the field. More than that. Okay, they were part of the Council of the Sanhedrin. You're on the right track. If they'd seen the sign, it would have been. But what was their motive in not really wanting to see the sign, but tempting him, knowing that he wasn't going to show them a sign? They felt pretty confident that he would not grant that request, or they'd have been fools to have made it. Can you see the demonic device here? One of the things that you really need to be aware of right now in 2009 is to have your spiritual wits about you so that you can see demonic work when you see it. And it's all around you. And everybody has a tendency to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Exactly. Exactly. But what would have been the motive of the Sadducees in wanting to say, this really isn't the Messiah? So therefore we can dispense with him, and as a matter of fact, turning him over to the Romans would be a favor to the nation. What would be in it for them? How would they be threatened if this really is the Messiah? Okay, but there's something even more than a belief system, because he calls them hypocrites. So they said they believed something, but there was an ulterior motive even behind what they said they believed. Religion is a tool. Don't ever forget that. It's a tool. It's a tool to accomplish an end. What would have been the result if the Sadducees had said, okay, this is the Messiah, and so now, therefore, we... That's it. That's it. They would have lost power. And what sort of power did they have? They had political power. Absolutely. They had political power. These were the people in Jerusalem that had aligned themselves with the Romans. And they did it for a specific purpose, so that they would have political power and position. They used religion to promote themselves into a position of power and influence. It's pretty simple when you stop and think about it. The religion was just the justification to get some poor fools to support them in their quest for public office and power. Well, now the Pharisees would never engage in a nefarious plan like that. Or would they, those scroll thumpers? Remember I asked you a moment ago to consider in what ways the Pharisees and the Sadducees were similar, and then we thought about in what ways were they different. Let's think about a way that they're similar. How are they like the Sadducees? What do we know about the Sanhedrin and the government in Israel? Were they all Sadducees? Pardon? It was a mixture of both. Well, then why would it have been an inconvenient truth, if I might use the term, for Jesus to have granted the sign that the Pharisees were seeking? They had strong cause to believe that he wouldn't, or they'd have never tried this little ploy. But what if he had? What if he'd surprised them and granted them the sign that they asked for? Some cheap religious sideshow miracle. Don't you think that somebody that can make the Empire State Building disappear could turn stones into bread? If you'll think this through, you're going to start to understand what's going on around you and how you've been played for fools. Because you're either listening to Al Gore or Rush Limbaugh. Am I telling you not to listen to Rush Limbaugh? No. I didn't say that. I'll conveniently leave Al Gore out of this, because sprinkling too much humor in here might get you distracted. Back to what we're working on. What about the Pharisees? These were the scroll thumpers. Remember, religion is a tool to accomplish an end. They weren't sincere about their religion any more than the Sadducees were. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites too. If they'd have been scroll readers instead of scroll thumpers, do you suppose they'd have had a different attitude about Jesus? Not everybody that quotes a scripture has honest motives. The quicker you learn that lesson, the better. What might have been the motivating factor for the Pharisees to pull this dangerous stunt? And that's what it was. I know this scene didn't take place in Copenhagen, but there are some strong similarities here. What was the motive for the Pharisees to use religion? All you have to do is say the same thing that prompted the Sadducees to do it. That's not hard. What would have been the threat to the Pharisees and their system if Jesus was the Messiah and had given them the sign from heaven? Loss of power. They'd have been put out of the religious business. They were using their religion as a tool to gain power over the rubes. And if you think it's any different in modern Republican and Democrat politics, you're making a big mistake. If the United States is made up of like 80% Christians, like most people would say that it is, find me somebody that voted for Bill Clinton. He was a Bible-thumping Southern Baptist, wasn't he? He thumped it the loudest after Monica Gate, didn't he? And everybody knows that the one that came down to earth out of the Greek temple is a Christian. He said he was. Religion is a tool today, isn't it? Are there skeptics today that claim to be religious? Most of Protestantism, wouldn't you say? How do these people get voted into office? Is Marxism a religion? Well, considering who won the last election, would you say that it had a powerful influence? Of course it did. Of course it did. Can you see what's wrong with Christians getting too involved in the idea of political parties? Can you see that basically the Pharisees and the Sadducees were political forces that were vying for control over other people's lives? And where does that motive come from? It has one source. That's right. The prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. Wow, that happened 2,000 years ago. And it's just as fresh as today. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. When they saw the sign of the prophet Jonas, did they believe? No. How many people were in that upper room? 120. What do you suppose the population of Israel was? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and politics won't lead you there. Does that mean you shouldn't vote? I didn't say that. But keep your spiritual wits about you. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you'll give us spiritual discernment to see that the same situation exists today. Lord, there are those that are seeking after the truth, and we're left here as your ambassadors, Lord, to make sure that they get it. Lord, we're also left here as your ambassadors to stand against the wickedness and evil of this generation and to cry out against it. And Lord, we know that that message will not be well received. And yet, Lord, we pray that you'd give us courage to do it, and having done all, to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.